Well, we turn now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 8 to 20, very familiar words, page 1033. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Evangelical Christians talk about finding Christ, or knowing Christ, even of seeing Christ and of receiving Christ. And they do this, of course, because they know that to know Christ is to know God, and to know God is to have eternal life and all that goes with it. And so when we talk that way, we do so because to us, and in fact, objectively, it is a matter of the greatest possible importance. But have you thought about how that works? How do you see Christ, so to speak? How do you know Christ? How do you find him? And so that's why I've turned back to this Christmassy passage, because I think that the story of the shepherds actually demonstrates how this works. They were watching their flocks by night, and they came to see and know the Lord Jesus Christ, not by instinct, not by intuition, not by intelligence, not by being special in any way, because they were not in the least special. And so I want to ask these three things. To whom is Christ revealed, so that they may see him? How did the shepherds find Jesus? And finally, what was the effect or the result of seeing him? So those are the three points of the sermon. The first one, to whom is Christ revealed? I'm starting here because, in a sense, that's where this little narrative begins. He is revealed, he makes himself known to ordinary people in the ordinary circumstances of life. Shepherds, what were shepherds? Well, I guess at best they were lower working class. Some of them were probably just hired servants. And there they were doing what they had done all the year round, day and night, guarding their flock and leading them to new pastures. It would seem, this is just an inference from the narrative, it would seem that the fields where they were watching their sheep were not that far from Bethlehem, because they were able to make the journey in a short time. So there they were, and Jesus came into the world when everything was rather ordinary, at least from a popular perspective. There was nothing out of the ordinary at that time. People were doing ordinary stuff. They were getting up in the morning. They were getting the kids washed and dressed and breakfasted and off to school. And they were going to work themselves. It was the daily round and the common task. So that the day when Jesus was born was like any other day as far as other people were concerned. People had the same worries, the same concerns, the same likes and dislikes, the same duties, the same simple pleasures. And that was true for every individual involved in this narrative. It was true on the wider scale, of course, as well. In the big picture, there were still despotic rulers ruling countries and communities. There were hypocritical leaders. There were corrupt tax officials. There were power-hungry politicians. There were thieves, and you name it, and they were all there. Everything was terribly normal. Terribly normal. But we need to think about what the nature of the ordinariness is that we've been talking about. The ordinariness or the normality of life then as now is determined by one factor, the factor of sin. That's what makes life normal, the normality of sin. Sin is not natural. It was never intended to come into the human experience, but it is normal. It is natural now as a result of sin first entering into the world. And so that's how it was. The ordinariness was an ordinariness of sin. And in that context, just a few people stood out. People who awaited the consolation of Israel. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. These are people who had opened their Bibles and read them, had listened to sound preaching and teaching, knew about the prophets and the promises of the Bible. But they were a few. The normality was a normality of unbelief or of nominal religion. It was an equality of sin. And so there were a few. And of the babies born at that time, all were the same in this respect, that they were normal, they were ordinary. But one baby was different. In fact, so different that he was unique. His coming into the world was supernatural. And so here we are with this situation. How did ordinary people like these shepherds, sinful people like these shepherds, come to know about this unique baby? And that's the question, of course, that we must always ask ourselves. How do we come to know Jesus, the Savior of the world? And the answer is by extraordinary means. So we've been talking about what's ordinary. Now we come to the extraordinary, because the angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. Suddenly, the ordinariness was blown away by the extraordinary. It's what God does, of course. If you think about your own experience, if you're a real Christian here this morning, if you believe to the saving of the soul, you know that there was a moment, there was an experience which was unique to you. It hadn't happened before. You might have heard the story. You might have heard the report, which Isaiah talked about. Who has believed our report? Who has believed what we have told them? You might have been told this many times. I was, as a young person. I heard the gospel many times over, but I heard it. I heard it. In a unique way, in a life-changing way, at one particular time. And that was extraordinary. That was supernatural. And so the extraordinary broke into the ordinary for these shepherds, and it was a transforming experience. It scared them out of their wits, of course. Luke, when he describes their reaction, uses a Hebrew idiom. He's writing in Greek, but he uses a Hebrew idiom. He says, they feared with great fear. They feared with great fear. What he means is they were scared stiff. They were scared out of their wits. They were terrified because here was the angel of the Lord. Here was the serving spirit of God, God's messenger, straight from the throne room of heaven, bearing sovereign authority, shining with the reflected glory of God, standing before these poor shepherds. Should they have been afraid? Should we be afraid? Of course we should. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Who shouldn't be afraid of a thrice holy God? When you consider the ordinariness of sin, it's sin. When Gideon met the angel of the Lord, he didn't realize at first who it was, and he went about his business. The angel ordered a meal, and Gideon set about preparing it, and then suddenly, bang, it hit him between the eyes, as it were, that this was the angel of the Lord. And it petrified him. He said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He thought he was about to die, because it really is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You see, because God's normality is the normality of holiness. And that stands as a polar opposite to our normality, the normality of sin. And the shepherds had every reason to be scared, to be frightened out of their wits. And they had every need also to be comforted. Assurance was needed that they're not about to be consumed. And the angel makes it plain that he had come to them in love. He had come to them in mercy. He had come to them in grace, not in anger, not in wrath. He had come in mercy because they didn't stop being sinners the moment he appeared. In fact, they were probably more acutely aware than ever of their sinfulness. But God came in conciliation. He came to announce the remedy for their condition, the remedy for sin. Don't be afraid, he said. Now, if he'd only said that, they'd have every reason to continue being afraid. Don't be afraid. Why shouldn't I be afraid? Well, he gives the reason, and we need the reason. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. From now on, their meeting with the angel was risk-free. They didn't need to be afraid anymore because God had given them the gospel. This was good news for everyone, even for ordinary, humble shepherds, ordinary people like you and me, sinful people like you and me. This is for all people. God has provided a Savior who is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord God. So, all of us should be afraid of falling into the hands of the living God. He knows all about us. He knows our bad thoughts. He knows our bad tempers. He knows our bad deeds. He knows those things that are better kept hidden and not made available for others to know. Things that dehumanize us. Things that make us less than we really ought to be, and things that we know make us less than we ought to be. But shepherds, but ordinary people, and this is what the angel is saying to them in effect, you ordinary folk, you're in the right place. You're in the right place at the right time, because there's good news, and it's full of joy to whoever believes it. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to be the wrong person in the right place at the right time? See, and that's about us as well as about them. They were the wrong people in the sense that they were sinners, but they were in the right place because God was telling them the gospel and giving them directions about how they might know Christ. And so we are in the right place. You know, whatever's going on in your life right now, or in mine, we're in the right place. We're in the right place where God is speaking to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying to us, don't be afraid. And this extraordinary experience, this self-authenticating experience, because when it happens, you know it's of God. It authenticates itself. Even that experience suddenly exploded. You had mega sound because the choir of angels appeared singing glory to God in the highest. I can't imagine what that experience was like for them. Peace and goodwill to all men, or to men of goodwill, or with whom God is pleased. The translation is a bit difficult. They heard real words. They weren't hearing sublime noises. They were hearing words with real meaning, words capable of being understood, words capable of being repeated afterwards. They knew and they understood what was happening. They knew about the promises. They knew about the prophecies that had preceded all this in the Old Testament, in the Bible. And they made connections. For the first time in their experience, they connected what was happening with what they had heard, what they had read, what had been told them. And we need to note that. We need to note that. Because, you see, what they had heard and what they had been told, we have heard and we have been told also. We are not in a different position from them in essence. We are in the same position. God has spoken to us. He's speaking to us this morning through his word. And we need to take notice. So that's the first thing. To whom does God reveal Christ, and how does it happen? Then the second question is, how did they find Jesus? I mean physically now. How did they get to the place where he was? Well, we are told, the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour. So he's saying where it is, in Bethlehem. He's saying who it is, a descendant of David, who is Christ the Lord. Then there's a sign, and this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. So there it is. Very detailed instructions, directions. So how did they find Jesus? They found him, first of all, by hearing the gospel. We've touched on that already. I bring you a good tidings of great joy. God was speaking to them about his plan, about his purpose, now being unfolded in history, now being unfolded in their personal experience. And when God speaks to you in this way, in this self-authenticating way, when you know it's God speaking to you, when the Holy Spirit opens your understanding to receive what you hear, like the Thessalonians, they received Paul's preaching as the word of God, which it really was. Why? Because the Holy Spirit brought it to them in great power, amid great affliction, with great conviction. So God speaks in this way, and that's a self-authenticating experience. And when it happened to the shepherds, you can see they were fully engaged. It wasn't nonsense. I said they understood what was being said. It was familiar truth. Think about it. These are Israelites. These are Judeans. The city of David, a savior or Messiah, the Christ, the Lord. It all made sense. It was familiar language to them. They knew about the city of David. They knew about the promise that God had made to David, that someone of his line would sit on his throne forever. They knew about the prophecies of a future descendant of David and a deliverer. David had been dead 1,000 years. The line of Davidic kings had disappeared some 400 years before. And yet, God never let go of his promise. And some people in Israel never let go of it either. And so at the time when Jesus was born, at the time when God spoke through the angels to these shepherds, there were people waiting for it to happen. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. For there is born to you this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So they knew by the preaching of the gospel, but they also knew how to find him by means of a sign. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. That was a sign of location. Oh, Bethlehem, well, it was a bit of a backwater, but you still had to find your way around. So how would they find this baby? Oh, he's not in a hotel, he's not in a B&B. He's not lodging with one of the residents. No, he's in a shed, in a manger, not far from where you are. Their concern then was about finding the right place. And they were given a sign to help them recognize that they had come to the right place. You'll find the babe in circumstances with which you are very familiar. Not far removed from where you are minding your sheep. He's wrapped in swaddling cloths. He's lying in a manger. But you see, when you come to him and when you see him there, you'll know that this is a sign also of God's grace. It's not just a sign of where to find him, but this is a sign that God has condescended to people of low position. This is a sign of the accommodation of God. This is a sign of God reaching out and reaching down to people lost in the ordinariness of sin. And that's why I read from Isaiah earlier, because the picture of the servant of the Lord there is of one who is despised, who people don't esteem highly. They dismiss him. Look at him. He's so ordinary. He's so unlike us. But he came, you see, from heaven to earth. He became man not by subtraction. He didn't lose any of his deity. He became man by addition. And he came in order to be numbered with the transgressors. That's why he was born in Bethlehem in a manger in that way. And these shepherds needed to know that they had found the right place. It wasn't to check up on whether God had told them the truth. And then finally, in answer to this question, how did they come to him? Well, it was by faith. You have to say they came to him by faith. The narrative of the shepherds underlines the necessity of personal faith. Now, I don't know everyone here this morning, and I don't know anyone that well, apart from perhaps a few, to know that you have saving faith in Jesus Christ. Faith enough to follow him for the remainder of your days. How many we have left? I was at my allotment just to see if it was still there the other day, because I haven't visited for ages. And two fellow gardeners were there. And we were talking about some plants that were still growing through the winter. And I said, well, they said, oh, we'll pick them in the spring. And I said, yes, we might, if I'm still alive, you see. And it just came out. No, don't say that, said one of the lady. And I said, well, it's okay. It's okay. if you have saving faith in Jesus. Saving faith in Jesus. That we are in the arms of Jesus, whatever time of life, provided we have saving faith. And so the narrative of the shepherds underlines the necessity of personal faith in the Messiah and the Son of God. Verses 15 and 16 tell the story. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Let me ask you this morning, what do you think God expects us to do when he preaches the gospel to us? What does he expect from us? Well, I'll tell you in one word, faith. He expects us to believe it, to trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that's what he expects. The shepherds heard, the shepherds obeyed, and they saw and they worshipped. Their response was unquestioning because they believed implicitly what God had said to them. And if the gospel is preached to you and you don't believe it, you're heaping condemnation on your own head. But if you embrace it, you embrace Jesus. You embrace the forgiveness of sins. You embrace peace with God. You embrace reconciliation with God. You embrace eternal life. And so the shepherds heard, they obeyed, they saw, and they worshipped. Their response was unquestioning. And so they go. And as I said, they didn't go to see if God was telling the truth. Absolutely not. If you read the narrative carefully, you'll see for yourselves. "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, that has come to pass." It had already happened. The tense of the verb in the Greek indicates going to see the result of something that had happened already. "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass." It's not a question of let's make certain, let's check it out, but let's go and see it because it's there. How could they be that certain? However far or near they were from the site of where Jesus was born, how could they be sure that they would actually see the babe of whom the Lord had spoken? Well, yeah, the reason is in the text there. "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, that the Lord has made known to us." The Lord has made known to us. So you don't need to check up on the Lord. You don't need to go to your neighbor and say, is he telling the truth? Because the Lord is truth, the God of truth. And so they believed what they heard. And what the angel said to them, in a sense, only confirmed what they had read in their Bible or heard in the synagogue. And this is where we are this morning, you see. God has spoken to us about Jesus. He has spoken to us in the Bible. Have you read the Bible? Of course you've read the Bible. Some of it at least. And he speaks to us in the preaching. Have you heard preaching? You're hearing it now. You've heard it even in conversation. People have talked to you about the Lord. They've witnessed to you. They've told you about what the Lord Jesus has done for them. Gospel testimony. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. It's dead simple, really. If you don't hear, you don't believe. And if you really do hear, you will believe, and you will be connected to Jesus Christ. And so they saw him, they met him, and they knew him. They knew him for what he was, the Savior who is Christ the Lord. And last of all, and very briefly, what was the effect of that? Well, you see, engaging with Christ in that way is life-changing, isn't it? You don't come out of that experience the same as you went into it. And that's how it was for the shepherds. in verses 17 through 19. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all those things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So they were changed people. They were changed. I'm not sure that they stopped being shepherds, but I am sure that they stopped being lost sinners. And that's the point. It was life-changing. Nothing was ordinary after this, as far as they were concerned. And they couldn't stop talking about Jesus. They couldn't stop talking about their new birth, their new life. They couldn't stop talking about what God had said to them. And off they went. They nailed their colours to the mast, if you like, and they went around. Whoever they met on the way, they told them about this wonderful, life-changing experience. And we are told that others marvelled. So there was a knock-on effect. It wasn't just in them, but others also marvelled at what they told them. A word in season, as from the Lord, and you don't know what it's going to do to somebody else, how it's going to work for their salvation. I became a Christian when I was 17. Prior to that, I'd been going to church, not very helpfully, but I'd been going to church, and the church I was going to wasn't a very helpful church either. I didn't hear too much about the gospel, but I went. But there was one person there who was a student and a born-again Christian, and every time she came home on vacation, on the long vacations, she would talk to me about sin, she would talk to me about Jesus, she would talk to me about being saved. And that had a long-term effect, because I became a believer. And I'm now nearly 79 years old. So you see, it's a life-changing experience. And you can't keep it to yourself. After that, I went home and I told my mum and dad, oh, I've become a Christian. And then I had the big put-down then. My mother said, oh, I was like that when I was your age. See? My father didn't like it at all. But the Lord keeps those who are his, and he enables us to persevere. So it was life-changing, and they were never ordinary after that. They had great zeal for the Lord, and others marveled, and they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So there you are, as it was told them, as it's been told us. As it's been told us. What are you going to do with it? If you've already done with it, if you've believed it, keep on believing it. Keep on applying that truth to your own heart. The Lord brings us through many rooms, as it were, through many experiences. They're not all uplifting and sublime. Some are dark and deep and troubling and difficult. But he is the same. He's the great promise keeper. He's the God who cannot lie. And we may depend on him. What's the necessary thing for us who have believed? And for those of us who haven't believed in the way the shepherds did? It is to believe. To believe what has been told us by the Lord in his word and through faithful ministers. They had a wonderful zeal, which was a zeal according to knowledge. They knew what they believed. They knew whom they had believed. And they went about telling others as it was told them.